That's a very fitting song. How much we do need Jesus, don't we? We need the Lord. And I've thought a lot over the last several weeks about what should I say or share. And quite honest, it's been nothing. Just no thoughts. And I just keep going back to this. All that another song that I've listened to lately, and it's kind of got at the point. It says, "I don't need a voice of thunder. I don't need a sign or a wonder. Lord, all I need is you." And that's enough. We don't need any great profound words. We just need the word of God. And we'll stay and stick with it. This morning, we're going over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I know we came through the entire book of John. But this morning, we'll look at John again. One, if your mind is anything like mine, you have zero idea what we ever talked about when we were back in John 14. But also, we're going to look at it from a little bit of a different angle than we've looked at it before. John 14, verses 12 through 14. And recall, we're going through this series of often misused verses or misunderstood verses. As we spun off of 2 Peter, as he said, that many men will take and distort the truth. And so we're going to look at another one of those this morning. By the way, I woke up this morning and looked in my closet and realized, not that most of you care, but it's just a funny story. Looked in my closet and realized that all of my normal shirts are in Fayetteville. But at least I found this one. Or else I would have had to have worn one of Isaac's, and that would have been awkward. It would have been like one of those hippie new preachers, but it still would have been awkward. And then also, by the way, hey, Ben, Isaac wants to know if you can come with him. I don't know. I thought maybe we could trade Silas and Ben. No. No, okay. Well, he'll have to come visit you then. But the boys have had a good time. They were staying with the Stairs, so thank you to the Stairs for the last couple of days, and had a good time seeing other people as well. And they're going up to Grandma and Grandpa's this afternoon, and they won't be back for till August 8th. I'll go pick them up. And then they'll be here with us on the 9th, and then we'll go down to Fayetteville together. John 14. If you would think about how someone normally prays, what is it they normally conclude their prayer with? In Jesus' name. And that's an appropriate thing. In Jesus' name, amen, some would say. That's what I normally say. And there's a reason for that. It comes largely from John 14 and maybe a few other places. But what does it mean? Why do we do that? Some, I think, just use it as a tagline. It's just what we do. I don't know why. My mom did it. My grandma did it. It's just the way we're taught to do things, to pray in Jesus' name. Some think that it maybe gives it a power boost. Adds a little more strength to the prayer, or it's more likely to be accomplished if you pray in Jesus' name and use those words specifically. Yet, you know, if we were just to consider the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, Luke 11, we've gone through those passages before together as well, but it's pretty simple how Jesus lays out how we are to pray. And lots of times we make it really confusing, and or we don't even know what prayer is or what it's all about. And I certainly don't have all the answers, but I think it's a little more simple than we try to make it sometimes. It's communication with God, but mostly it's getting our hearts aligned with the character of God. So we are told, though, lots of many complicated things about prayer. And sometimes we're told that prayer is about getting things from God, that we have the power and the right to ask for anything from God. If you ask it in Jesus' name, it's going to happen. I have the right to ask. In fact, I can even demand it from God. And that we should expect to receive anything we ask. And if he doesn't give us what we ask, it's because he has something better for us. not better in his mind, but something better than my mind that I haven't thought of yet. Some people will use prayer that way. Some will say that if we don't get what we ask for, it means we didn't have enough faith. Or maybe we didn't use the right formula in our prayer. There's lots of extremes on prayer. I'm going to show you a video now if it works. Some of you may know who this person is. I don't care who he is, but it's just interesting. And I want you to catch, he doesn't say in the name of Jesus at the end, but he does say it at the beginning. David, do I need to run this box back to you? Or is it going to work? It's going to hum. Excuse the hum, but you'll get it. He's loud. And just check it out and see what he says and see what you think about it. All right, go ahead, David.
Judgment on you, COVID-19. I execute judgment on you, Satan. You destroyer. You killer. You get out. You break your power. You get off this nation. I demand judgment on you. I demand a vaccination to come immediately.
Yes.
I call you done.
All right, it goes on and on. I'm just going to spare you. I'm just going to stop it there. But he's saying, he starts out, he doesn't end in the name, although he comes back later and says in the name of Jesus. But he says, in the name of Jesus, I demand that COVID-19 be gone. That a vaccination be here immediately. That was a couple weeks ago, by the way, because he didn't have enough faith. It be gone. Well, why hasn't his prayer been answered? In the way that he's demanding anyway. And maybe it's because he, like many others, has a very bad understanding of what prayer is all about. Let's read John 14:12-14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, we just thank you that we have the privilege to come to you in prayer, that we can speak with you, person to person, person to God, and that you hear our prayers. God, thank you for the relationship that you provide through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we just pray as we come to your word that we would get a glimpse of how important it is to echo your character in our thoughts and our prayers. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Three things from this passage that people often overlook when considering receiving things from God. How is it that we receive things from God? One, receiving whatever you ask, because that's what he says, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Receiving whatever you ask requires belief. Second, receiving whatever you ask requires Christ-likeness, or Christ-mindedness, you might say. And thirdly, receiving whatever you ask requires dependence. Dependence. But let's start in verse 12. Receiving whatever you ask requires belief. Jesus here, and he's sharing one of the last things he will share before his death on the cross. He's headed over to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says to his disciples in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. That's quite a statement that Jesus just says. First, we said that receiving whatever you ask requires belief. He says what? He who believes in me. There must be a faith, or else there is nothing. There's no way to communicate with God if you do not know God through his Son. So there are many people out there who pray to God or to some other God, but their prayers are pointless and useless if they do not know God through his Son, Jesus. But a really astonishing statement he makes, I think. He says that the works that you do, right, he believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Think about the works that Jesus did in his ministry. He healed the lame, the blind, the deaf. He forgave sin. He resurrected people from the dead. He rose from the dead himself. Can he really get any greater than conquering death? Well, obviously, Jesus says the things that you do will be greater. But he's not talking about miraculous power when he says greater things. It's not about the miracles that Jesus did, culminating in his resurrection. It doesn't get any greater than that. What he is talking about, though, is that when you link the greater works that he says with the reason for them, right? Look at this. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, that he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Jesus has completed something, and now he's going to the Father. And now we're going to go into a new phase of the work of God on earth. And he says, because I go to the Father, because he will go to the Father, he will send the Spirit, verse 16 tells us, if we were to keep going. He's going to send the Helper. And just for example, look at verse 16. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, a Helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you, he says. Jesus' reach during his earthly ministry, if you think about it, was fairly limited, wasn't it? To a particular population in the particular part of the world. And there certainly were crowds at times, but the crowds weren't his emphasis. The emphasis of his ministry was on 12 men. And he shared many things with them, but his reach was pretty small. And those who followed him, they struggled a lot in their understanding of what truth was and is, didn't they? How many times did even the disciples question and wonder, what is it that you're even meaning, Jesus? What is this faith all about? They had a veiled understanding of truth and didn't always know exactly what Jesus was up to. But after Jesus goes to the Father and he sends the Spirit, it becomes very clear that the death and resurrection of Jesus is the key to life, that it is the central message of hope. And Jesus was pointing people towards his coming death and resurrection, but they often missed it. But now he's died, he's been raised, he's gone up to the Father, and the message is clear. So now the work can go forth. It is the gospel message that they can point back to, and there will be a huge response, and there has been a huge response to that message since that time. There is a greater work in that the completed work of Jesus allows the message of the gospel to go forth to the very ends of the earth. An incredible reach. But it is always premised on the need, though, for belief in Jesus. If you believe in me. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Receiving whatever you ask requires belief. That's where it starts. But then it also requires Christ-likeness or Christ-mindedness. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So now you have multiples of people, especially talking to the 12 here, but whatever they ask, he will do. So now you have 12 people doing the works of Jesus. Greater number of works. But where is Christ's likeness or Christ's mindedness in verse 13? It says again, whatever you ask in my name, that's the key, my name. And that's where we say in Jesus' name when we pray. Whatever you ask in my name. I think it's helpful for us as we think about what does that mean, the name of Jesus. It's a far-reaching concept when you talk about the name of God. But you can just look at a few examples of how his name is used in the Gospels in particular. Go over to Matthew chapter 18. And verse 5. Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And he's comparing his disciples and followers to children. But he says, whoever receives one of these children in my name receives me. Go over to verse 20 of Matthew 18. He says this, for where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. That's a reference, by the way, not to prayer, but to judgment from someone who is sinning in a church-type setting, assembly setting. Go over to Mark chapter 9. Verse 39. But Jesus said, do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform miracles in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Again, a context here, but I just want you to see, he says, in my name, the working of miracles in his name. Or go to John 14 again, and a little later in the chapter. He says in verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I said to you. See, I just point these out as a few examples of the fact that Jesus apparently has more in mind than only prayer when he speaks about the power of his name. To do any of these things in his name, whether it is to receive one of his followers, whether it is to make a judicial decision, whether it is whether it's a miracle in the days of the apostles, or whether it's the sending of the Holy Spirit, it's all in his name. So to do any of these things in his name means that we do them in a way that is consistent with who Christ is and what Christ taught. That's what he's getting at, his name. If you're doing it as his name, that means you're putting his name on it. And if you're putting his name on it, then it better be worthy of his name. And it's worthy of his name when it is in line with who he is. That makes sense? And so in his name means that it is in line with the mind and character of Jesus. In other words, it's Christ-mindedness or Christ-likeness. That changes the whole thought of things. It's not I put Jesus' name on it and it's going to happen. It's if I pray in line with Jesus' character, then it, by the way, is what God's already doing. And I'm not changing what God is doing, I have aligned my heart with his character. And he's going to do it. Because that's who he is. Another way you could say this is according to his will. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. Look at verses 14 and 15. It says this, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." So in other words, it's basically here John is saying the same thing, but instead of saying in his name, he's saying according to your will. Why? Because the two things correlate. So if you want answered prayer to happen as you pray, then pray what God is doing in line with God's character. Now, am I saying that you can't request something and God might, I don't know how that all works. I'm just saying that you know for sure that he will give you whatever you ask if you're praying what he's doing in line with his character. And that's what he's getting at. He's not saying, oh, just put my name on it and I'll do it for you. Just blow on COVID-19 in the name of Jesus and it will go away. He's not saying that because that's not his will. Had to pray in accordance with his will. If you pray in accordance with his will, his desire, guess what? It will happen because it's his desire. That's all he's saying here. His point is you need to align your heart with mine. And that's a major part of what prayer is. It is submitting to the will and desire of God over our own will and desire. It's coming to him in our struggles when we desire something, we want something, and we come to him and we pray and we lay it before him, and then we're able to say, like Jesus did, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And all of this, by the way, back to John, is for the glory of the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Receiving whatever you ask requires belief. It requires Christ-mindedness. It also requires dependence. Look at verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Do you see where the dependence comes in verse 14? If you ask me, you can't do it yourself. How many times have you tried to do something yourself that you can't do? Maybe tried to something spiritual, see growth. I don't know what it might be. You just say, I'm going to power through it. I'm going to do it myself. It doesn't work a lot of times. But a lot of times we might come to God and we bring to him our prayer. There's something in our life that's just beyond what I can fix myself, but I'm gonna pray like it, but then I'm going to go fix it myself. We have to be dependent on God. What is it that you possess that God didn't give you? See, humans have a pride problem, a me problem, or an I problem, don't they? And we like to think that the great things that are accomplished are because of us. Say, well, I've done well in life because I worked hard. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard? I'm a self-made person. No, you were knitted together by the hands of God. And you were given breath, and at any moment he could take it away. There's nothing that we have that we did. God did all of it. And so we need to depend on him, not ourselves, even in our prayer life. Dependence on Jesus rather than self is key. I think how this verse is mostly misused is to say that literally, we should get whatever we ask for. Unless we ask for something really bad, then he has something better in mind for us. But it doesn't happen that way. Never happens that way. There are people out there who say, well, I prayed to God that I'd be a millionaire and it didn't happen, and so God's not real. Maybe that wasn't his will. See, this understanding what it means in my name clears up a lot of problems. It's about the will of God. and having His will done, not mine. It's not a tagline. It's not a power boost. It is a reminder, though. It's a good idea to include in the name of Jesus in our prayers, even though I don't think He meant to say you need to literally pray in the name of Jesus. That's not what He's saying. He's saying you need to get in line with my character. But it is a good idea, I think, to include it in our prayers because it's a reminder to us to check our attitude. Check, is my attitude right? Is my character right? Is my desire right? Is it what God desires? Is it what God wants? And when we learn to pray this way, our prayers turn from being self-centered to Christ-centered. Our first inclination when praying, at least mine is, and maybe I'm sure some of yours you would agree, our first inclination when praying is to ask for exactly what we want and what we think is best. God, this is the problem. Here's how you can fix it. All right? And it's not wrong to have a conversation with God. You can take anything to Him. So don't think that I'm saying you have to be careful exactly how you pray, because none of us pray right. That's why the Spirit intercedes for us. But we do need to ask ourselves, are the things that I desire what God desires? Maybe in some cases they might be and they might not be. In which case we say, not my will but yours be done. Sometimes we're praying for things that are just wrong. And if we take the time to ask, are these the types of things I should be praying for? Check our attitudes and our character and our desires and see if they need to be submitted to the will of God. I kind of wonder what God thinks when we use our prayers to Him to promote ourselves and to stay prideful rather than submitting to His will. Our desires must always come second to what God is doing in our life and what God is doing in the world. How many of us would desire that this virus would be gone? And not necessarily wrong to pray that it would be gone. But what if God is using this, and I have no idea, don't claim to, but what if God wants this virus for a particular reason in His timetable that He is coming towards the end of things? I don't know. Neither do you. Although I do know this, God's in charge of everything and there's a reason for everything. Our goal in our prayer should be to see God glorified, not whatever perceived problems fixed. Because ultimately we already have the problem fixed. It is, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you have guaranteed resurrection from the dead. Who cares what this world does to me? But when it is our goal that God be glorified, we then begin to request things that are in line with who He is and what He is doing. And so you see, praying in the name of Jesus, when you pray in the name of Jesus, you get what you ask, not because God gives us whatever we want, but because we begin to ask for things that God is already doing. So I'm no expert on prayer. I can't tell you exactly how to pray, what to pray for, but I can tell you this, that we need to display trust in our prayer. We need to display teachableness in our prayer. And we need to display reliance on God as we humbly accept His sovereign plan, no matter what that may be. So God won't give us just anything we ask for. Mr. Copeland might not get his request. People will still send him money, so he probably doesn't care. But those types of things, in the end, shouldn't be our focus anyway. We should say, how can I display faith? How can I display Christ-likeness? How can I display dependence on God, even in the things that I pray for, as we submit to His will and His ways and say that He is good no matter what goes on in our life or in this world? Can you say that God is good? God is good. Let's try that again. Jade got it started. God is good. One more time. God is good. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're good. And all the time, no matter what happens in this world around us, that we can come to you and we can say that I desire to be in the line and character with my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for the things that He wants. And even if I don't always, I know that you're a gracious God and you help us and the Spirit helps us. But we just pray that you would receive glory from my life, even glory from my prayer. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.